Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 10. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are reminded that you are the creator of all things, and we give thanks for that. For without you, we would not exist at all. Then, Father, we're reminded by Isaiah and by John in the book of Revelation, that the angels fly around you singing joy, singing to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we are very thankful that you are holy, thrice, the thrice holy God, because that's the basis of everything that we have, is you're a holy God and we are a sinful people and we need to approach you. And that thrice holy God, he's also loved us and showed his love toward us in giving us what we call grace. Thank you for the fact that we can come to you knowing we do not deserve anything. We can come to you not bringing anything with us, and that you save us by your grace, and that you work in us by your grace, and that you sanctify us by your grace, and you work in us through this whole life by your grace, that we can't deserve any of it. So that someday we are going to be in your presence, and that too will be by your grace. Pray that you'd help us today to grasp a little bit of what that grace is. As we look at this great passage, as we think of the year ahead, as you tarry, and we set some small goals, maybe spiritual goals, that we'd work on these things so we understand them better. Pray that you'd bless us in doing this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have some thoughts. I read a whole book on grace after I'd written this message. And I became aware that sometimes we use words we don't fully understand. I read that book and it was mostly review. There are a few new things, but not many that I hadn't thought before. But the point of grace is he's going to give us something. Grace has content. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And it amazes me how many people sing that song and they have no idea what John Newton's talking about. Grace is something that God gives us that has content. It's kind of like faith. Faith has no content unless it's faith in God. And grace has no context, no context unless we understand it is God given to us. It is the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been given to us, that we live in every day. And that's probably why Paul wrote, grace to you and mercy from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we live by grace every day. Grace is something we need to experience. And that's why he's saying, I want you to experience grace. So what does that look like? Now, that's not the introduction I have here, but those are thoughts I had this morning. I thought I got to express them because they're really there. Here's how I began. Have you ever thought of what you would like to set for your goals in the new year? Now, that we often call those New Year resolutions, and often we don't keep them very long. Sometimes only, not even by the end of the first week, we violated them. But we need to do that. How do we respond to this phenomena? Some respond to it by saying, I have a resolution. My resolution is not to make New Year's resolutions. I don't think resolutions is a good term. I think it's goals. And I think it's good to set small, measurable, there's an acronym called SMART that they use in psychology. Small, measurable, accurate, repeatable, can't remember the third one, the fourth one, fifth one, whatever number it is, T. But you can think it up or you can look it up. But those are good things to measure goals with. But some goals can't be measured that way. How do you measure spiritual goals with smart goals? You can't do it. Because you can work on things like, well, I'm going to read my Bible every day this year. I hope that's one of your goals every year. I'm going to really listen to what God wants me to do in His Word when I read it. I'm going to ask God to help me understand some things. Things like that. I think that one of the goals that we ought to have this year, and one that I have, I make this about every year, is I want to understand even more this year how great a debtor I am to grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Are you? Do you understand the grace of God? Do you understand the grace of God when you open your eyes in the morning and you're alive? Do you understand the grace of God when you can open your lungs and breathe? If you're an asthmatic, you really understand how that's wonderful. That's the grace of God. Grace is wonderful. One of the things that always, now this is another one of those weird thoughts, but I'm going to throw it in here because I'll forget to say it otherwise. You ever go to a restaurant and somebody brings you something and you say thank you and they say no problem? That's the wrong spot response. You know why that is? When I say thank you, you know what the basis of thank you in the Greek is? Grace. Charis. It means I don't deserve this. Please, you gave it to me, but I don't deserve it. But we're all into deserving things today. You listen to any commercial, and somewhere in that commercial you're going to find, well, you deserve this. No, you don't.
Amen.
The thing you got to realize is you don't deserve anything. Everything God gives you is by grace. So when you say thank you, they should not say, oh, no problem. It was a problem to God. When He gave me grace, it cost His Son. He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, whom He loved, and He died for us. That's what grace is all about. It's something obtained at great cost and given to us by great love because God is holy, holy, holy. So I don't think no problem is a good response. That's just my thing. But I don't think it is because I'm saying thank you. It's something I don't deserve, but I'm glad you gave it to me. And I think that's what's important. So what goal is it? Well, I want to learn again and reminded again by God, have Him show me again every day how great a debtor I am to grace. That's not because I want to sin every day. I don't want to sin. But I want to realize how important it is what God did for me, what Christ did for me when He died for me. Now, when I thought about that, I thought about the passage on the resurrection. You think of 1 Corinthians 15? Somebody says, what's 1 Corinthians 15 all about? It should be right here. It's about resurrection. Whose resurrection? Christ's resurrection. My resurrection. The ultimate resurrection. All that's in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's all about that, but within that's this great microcosm where Paul talks about himself and talks about grace. I had a real problem where to start this sermon because I knew where I wanted to go, where it had to be, what the sermon's really going to be about, where I'm going to camp. But how much of this do you read? And Paul is addicted to long sentences. And you really can't jump into this without jumping in someplace. So I'm going to jump in at the gospel. It's not in our text. It's 1 Corinthians 5, 8 through 10. And we find a threefold statement of the importance of God's grace in Paul's heart and his life. Three simple statements. One, He is indebted to God's grace because one, it transformed him. Two, it defined him. And finally, it empowered him. Those are the three points we're going to look at. But I want you to get this. He starts out in chapter 15, and when he starts out, he says, let's talk about the gospel. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose the third day according to the scriptures. All of that is the gospel in a very limited statement. We usually stop there. But then he begins to talk about resurrection. Because you see that resurrection he stopped with when he talked about the gospel is really what this whole chapter is about. It's part of what God has done. By His grace, Jesus came. By His grace, Jesus died. By His grace, Jesus was buried. By His grace to us, Jesus rose again. And by His grace, He's ascended to the Father, though it's not in this text. And so then he says this, and that He was seen by, after His resurrection, then He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He's giving a list of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, a short list. 500 people at the same time, the greater part remain to the present day. Some have fallen asleep, but most of them are still alive when Paul's writing. So they could have checked him out. That's the point. After that, he was seen by James and by the other apostles. And then at last of all, he was seen by me, the Apostle Paul, also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles who am not worthy of being called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15:5-9. First Corinthians 15 discusses the importance of the resurrection. If you want to know how important it is, read 1 Corinthians 15 of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's chain of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ is chronological. He starts out with Peter, then he says the 12, that's the 11 apostles. Then he says, next he says to 500 brethren at one time. Most of them are still alive. So you can check him out if you think he's making this up. He's not. This, by the way, is very close to the time Jesus actually arose. I don't know the date you put on 1 Corinthians. I know some of the dates they suggest. But wherever you put it, it's one of the first ones he wrote. Galatians is the first one. But 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, you can fight about when. But he wrote both of them fairly early, after he'd gone to Europe and ministered and planted churches there. He wrote them fairly early. And so he's writing about this resurrection. When he's writing to 1 Corinthians about the resurrection, it's many years closer to that actual resurrection than all of the critics want you to know, although nobody really doubts 1 Corinthians is the Pauline authorship. So when people say, well, it had to be many years later when he became like Daniel Moon, a legend, and people made up all this stuff. Nobody made this up. This is all about what he actually did. He was seen by all these people, but not only that, and then all the apostles, who I would like to know who those are. It might be James and Jude and some others that were apostles that were not of the 12, and I don't know. I think the fact that they've seen the post-resurrection Christ is the main qualification. But then, after his half-brother James and the other apostles, whoever they were, he was seen finally, last in line by the Apostle Paul himself, saw the resurrected Lord. The last of all, he was seen by me, also as his, as one born out of due time, which is a pretty shocking statement. We read it in English, where we cleaned it up, and it sounds so neat. One born out of due time. He's born late, sounds like. Well, actually, it means he was aborted. That's what the word actually means. It means he was born not worthy to live. That's what he said, because he persecuted the church. Also by one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15:8. So he talks about who he is. Now, Paul thought first about the wonder of the grace of God given to him. And he is a debtor to the grace of God because it transformed him. Listen to how Paul described himself before the grace of God. Now, realize, I know you're going to say, well, this is after he saw him. He's saying this. He's saying, no, this is what I was before I saw him. I was like one aborted, one who didn't deserve to live because he was persecuting the church. Because God should have judged him. Because God should have struck him dead. And he didn't, because of the grace of God. That's the first thing you see. Then in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. Wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. I was, not only was I not worthy to live, I was not worthy to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Well, did Paul, that's where he was when he came. The only thing that bothers me about this just as I am, is we say, I came to him just as I am. Boy, you can't come to him any other way. But you can't worship him just as you are. Do you know that? You worship Him because of what Jesus did for you.
Amen.
And if you are still where you were when you came, just as you are, then you can't worship Him because you didn't get saved. The grace of God has not been active in your life. You look back, and I make this point very clearly. By the way, the psalmist does too. He says you've got to worship in the beauty of holiness. What does that mean? We sing it all the time, but do we understand what it means? Well, you can say we worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, or you can even translate it. My understanding of Hebrew people, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, is you can translate it in the holy apparel and beauty of holy apparel. You come to Him in the person of Christ. Christ, He sees Christ and then He sees you, right? You come to Him through Christ, you worship Him in Christ, or your worship is not acceptable to God. That's in the beauty of holiness. And the beauty of the holiness that Christ gives you and is working in you, that's how you worship. By the way, the Bible talks about that idea over and over again. Not the least, I always love this passage in 1 John. You get through, you're in the middle of the prologue, and He's talking about all the stuff He's going to do. Verse 16, and of His grace we have all experienced grace upon grace. It's grace ante grace, grace before grace, or grace on top of grace. And it's almost like he's saying, I love somebody said this, and another guy criticized it, but I think he's wrong. It's like Paul, like John is standing on the shore of an ocean, and he's watching the waves come in. And each wave is grace. Grace keeps coming in over and over. There's no end to His grace. We sing His infinite grace. It is infinite because it covers all my sins, past, all your sins, past, present, and future. It's all done. That's a wonderful thing. If you can't see that, you don't understand grace. Paul was against God in the beginning and the plan of God. Sure, he just thought he was doing God's word when he went out to work to try to destroy it, but he sought to persecute the very people of God. We saw him vividly, Luke describes him in Luke 9, 1 and 2, as Saul, then Saul, that was his name before his conversion. And he had that name, it was his Hebrew name, but he took his Greek name, probably his Greek name, Paul means little. He wanted people to know he wasn't great, he wasn't big. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is amazing. Went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Damascus was up in Syria. He was going to become a foreign missionary before he was a missionary. Only this missionary was going to go and persecute God's people. We didn't know were God's people. He was convinced they weren't. He found so that if he found any of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's an awful statement. He's looking forward to hurting people. He's looking forward to persecuting people, bringing them back, putting them in jail, maybe have them executed. That was Saul. Now, I want you to know that was his opinion all the way through the book, through Acts 9, until the Lord stops him. I mean, when he was sitting on the back of that donkey and he's going into Damascus, and he's riding with those others, and suddenly there's a bright light, and he's thrown on his back on the ground, and he speaks out to God. That's the moment he changes. Up to that very moment, his heart was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God. We see Paul with smoke and fire coming out of his nostrils because of his great hatred of the church, of the living God. What has happened to transform Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the preacher? You think about transformation, you need to think about that one. Who's writing 1 Corinthians 15. What happened to him? Well, God changed him. God changed him by giving him something he didn't deserve. By grace. God in His great grace interrupted Paul's life with a word from the Creator. Have you ever had your life interrupted by a word? With a word from the Creator. I heard somebody preach once on Moses at the burning bush. And they said God was interrupting his life with a word from the Creator. And I got thinking about that phrase, and I thought, that's exactly what God did with Paul. You, Saul, stop. I got to talk to you. You know what you do when God stops you and He wants to talk to you? You listen. Paul listened. I had it happen in my life. It might have been, you might have had it with an illness. You might have had it with something else. I had my heart attack. I had a friend of mine who had been up in Maine, and he had moved. He's now in heaven, by the way. But he moved to Dublin, Ohio. And he called me up after he heard I had a heart attack. And he said, Don, tell me what you learned. I said, well, I don't know what I learned. He said, oh, yeah, you do. So we had a very interesting talk as I began probing my head and realizing what God was doing. What he was saying, I got my life interrupted with a word from the Creator. I tell you what, you're never the same after it. Now, I wasn't like Paul. I was saved before then. But God had decided He wanted to stop me in my tracks and teach me a few lessons. Could learn no other way. And I learned. You know, sometimes God does that. It's a life-changing experience when God interrupts your life with a word from the Creator. We see a little bit of what this was in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 13. And then I thank Christ, Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Those are very strong terms. But I obtained the mercy because I did it in ignorance and in unbelief. And the grace, there's our word again, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I had to write a paper in school. But why did he use the word am and not the word was? Because he's still fighting sin. Paul understood. Closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you realize you are. The more you confess, the more you plead with God and thank Him for His grace. Because you deserve nothing. He gave you everything. Grace through faith transformed this Saul, who breathed out. This is amazing to me. This is a very long sentence, but you got to get this. Grace through faith transformed the Saul, which Saul was that, who breathed out threatenings and murder against the church, the Christ of the gospel, and His people, and He transformed that Saul into the Paul who later laid down his life in order to take that gospel all over the known world at that time. What a difference. The very one who was trying to destroy the church is now trying to build it. The very one who wanted to kill Christ and get His name out of their thinking is the one who's now embracing Him and preaching Him to everyone. What an amazing statement. That was all by grace. So you could proclaim to the world who He was and build His church all over the world. Not only did grace transform, it also defined Him. Defining grace, verse 10. First part. One phrase, but it's a great phrase. The statement of this, the statement that thrills my heart, is the first one you read there. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Man, it does sound like Popeye, but it's not. He stole it from Paul. And he didn't mean it like Paul meant it. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You can't make me something I'm not. I'm not that. So he says, we have a pile of accolades for the Apostle Paul. And I listed some of them, and I want to give them to you. Paul was the greatest man who ever lived. As we people say that. Greatest missionary that ever lived. Paul was an unqualified genius. Paul was the spiritual father of almost all the first century Christians. There's nothing wrong with any of those quotes. They're all true. These and many other items of praise we could cite and show how great a man Paul was. But however, if Paul were hearing it, he would stop us. He would say, don't praise me, praise God who made me who I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, not by any other way. It's none of Paul, it's all of grace. That's what I mean about understanding how great a debtor you are to grace. Paul wrote how his call was by the grace of God. You can do this over and over again, Paul. You have to realize my restraint in writing this message. I kept thinking about seven or eight passages every time I cite one. But in Galatians 1, and I'm going to read the whole passage, 11 through 17, we read, this is Paul, "But I make known to your brethren, you brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Man didn't teach it to him. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." It also came to the other apostles the same way. Found out in Galatians that he preached the same gospel Peter did. Preached the same gospel the apostles did. Yeah, that's what his concern was, and that's why he went to find that out. It came through Jesus Christ. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." But I kind of read the rest of it, but I want to stop there. Do you realize what he just listed? He listed all these awful things. One time that would have been on his resume as something he was very proud of. But grace changed all that. That gospel that he learned through the process of God working in his heart changed all that. And so he talks about, "But when it pleased God, who separated me," now I love this statement, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me."
Amen.
Paul says, you know, I was really separated for this work from my mother's womb. Makes me think of Jeremiah, who says of God, don't call me. I'm just a youth. He said, don't say you're youth. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you came out, I ordained you that you'd be a prophet to the nations. When did he learn that? Probably when he was a little older than just coming out of the womb. Paul learned it after he was converted. I always say, somebody said to me, "How do you know if you're called in ministry?" Think this is it. You got to know you're born to do this. You don't do it. I can't explain that. One of my real problems with being retired is someday I'm not going to be able to stand here and do this. I can't hardly face that day. I don't want it to come. Because I was born to do this. Now, I didn't know that when I was born. I didn't know that even right up to the end of high school. Between high school and college is when the Lord hit me in the head. Convicted me, I had to be a preacher. I had never thought one moment about it before then. I'm telling you, grace is a wonderful thing. It happens to you all of a sudden. God gives it to you and everything changes. And he never takes it away. He keeps working on you. He who began this good work in you will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. But he says, you know, when the Lord did that, when he revealed his son in me and saved me, I realized, you know, that he did that in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. Comes 17 years later, he did that. to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus, where he was persecuted. After he was converted by faith, he looked back and recognized that God had a plan for his life from before the time he was born. God called him to be an apostle, called him to be a preacher, called him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace, not because Paul deserved it at all, but because God did it. God also taught him through grace. Now, I didn't put 1 Timothy 2:11-14 there because we had talked about that. But he had been in that schoolroom of grace. That's why he could write about it to Timothy. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all kinds of men, Gentiles and Jews. He spent time in the schoolroom of grace. He learned to live righteously and godly. God changed him. His vision focused on the return of Christ, and he focused on the glory of Christ, and his desire was to be zealous to do the work of God. Grace taught him those things. The question is, have we spent time in the school of grace? I think we should. We need to learn these things. I don't think we realize how great a debtor we are to grace. The reason I pray for that every year is because it took me a lot of years to realize how great a debtor I was to grace. I remember when it first came to my mind, we were still planting churches. Went back to the church I grew up. They had me come back and preach. And I heard, oh, Donnie's preaching today. You call me Donnie, I might slug you. I did not like that word, but my dad's name was Donald Wayne. And I'm Donald Robert, named after my dad and my grandfather. And so, my dad was Don, and I was Donnie. When my dad died, I became Don. I'm not Donald, I'm Don. I say that to my doctors all the time. Donald, don't call me that. Why? Because my enemies call me that. I have only one friend. When I was in high school, my very best friend called me Donald. Don't know why he did, but he did. But anyway, he did. But, you know, I look at that and I think, look what happened to me from the time that God worked in me. I was going there preaching, right? So I'm preaching at this church I grew up in. And we came on a Thanksgiving, right before Thanksgiving, they were giving us Christmas presents. And they gave me a suit and they gave Kathy a vacuum sweeper and a coat, I think. I don't remember, all kinds of stuff, very costly stuff. They took up bought presents for my kids. They took up a grocery shower for us, and they presented it all after I got done preaching. And then my former pastor's wife, my former pastor was Dave Smith, Vivian Smith came up to me, and she said, who's Mrs. Smith to me, by the way, and she said to me, I'm glad they did this because you deserve it. And I said to her, boy, I understand your spirit, and I appreciate it more than I can tell you, but I don't deserve anything. That's grace. So what you do if you have grace is you're very thankful for everything God gives you because it's given you by grace. As God sought to mold the Apostle Paul through the trials he brought into his life, into Paul's life, it was the grace of God that brought him through the struggles. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Paul's writing, this is after he talks about his great vision. He saw the Lord. Whether he's in the flesh or not, he doesn't know. He's lifted to the third heaven. He saw things that it's unlawful to speak about. And then he says, now I want you to know, Corinthians, who think you're so spiritual, I had to pay for that. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Now he says Satan was involved in it, but God's the one who gave it, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. That it might, somebody who preached a sermon, Christians shouldn't plead with God, hasn't read the Bible, in my opinion. Not only did Daniel plead with God and others in the Old Testament plead with God, David did it all the time in Psalms. Paul did it. Pleaded with the Lord three times that they would depart from me. And he said, the Lord said to me, what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. My unmerited favor is sufficient for you. Do you know how sufficient grace is when you're in the midst of trouble? It's what he's talking about. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. His grace brought him through. His grace taught him that God's strength is made perfect when I have no strength. Boy, am I glad that's true. Amen. When the tribulation works, while tribulation works, patience, patience experience, and experience hope. That's Galatians 5. It is the grace of God that brings us through and transforms us into the people that God wants us to be. By the grace we are what we are. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I hope that's written in your heart. So Paul would say to us that it is not that I, Paul, am something. It is that God made me what I am. Don't give me credit. Give the credit all to God and all the praise to God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So grace transformed him. Grace defined him. Paul, who are you? I am a person who lives and serves and does everything by grace that I may praise and glorify the God who saved me. That I may glorify the Savior who I tried to destroy. That I may build the church I wanted to destruct, take apart. That I might do that to glorify God. How do you do that, Paul? I do it by grace. Because he did it by grace, God accomplished many great things through Paul. He can do that through you. Empowering grace, verse 10b. I'm going to give you all of 10 here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, was not empty. But I labor more abundantly than they all. And then you say, well, you're bragging, Paul. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Now, I'll tell you, all those other apostles worked really hard. Paul said he worked harder. Why? Because the grace of God worked in him, through him, motivated him, energized him, strengthened him, gave him the ability to do what in my mind seems impossible. I was talking to Glenn. I was talking to Brian before church about the struggle Paul had and how hard it had to be to go to places like Corinth and like Thessalonica and those places where paganism ran rampant. Paganism, we all learn about it in school, you know, Greek mythology, Roman mythology. They didn't think it was myths. They thought it was real. And those myths, those stories that they told, they were about what they thought were real gods. And they tried to serve those real gods. And they did it in many ungodly ways. Frequently without clothes. Did you know that? Both Romans and Greeks had gymnasiums. You know what a gymnasium is? Tell your gym teacher this. Gymnasium is, the word means in the Greek, a place to get naked. Nudity was very big in those cultures. And both male and female. So you can guess what it is when you go in there and say, you know, the Bible isn't for male and female nudity. It's for one man, one woman kind of marriage. It's for sexual purity. Well, they went up to the temple to pick up a temple prostitute, male or female, and serve and worship that God by sex. I'm not saying that because I like talking about that stuff. I don't. But Paul had to preach to those people and try to get them to understand the grace of God to bring salvation in the person of Jesus Christ to all kinds of people. God worked in him. There were churches established in those pagan cultures. How did that happen? They're miraculous. God did it. And I think what made him effective is he realized that God had to do it. had to be done by the grace of God. Have you ever thought about the impossibility of what we're to do? What God's called us to do? But God reached those places through Paul, through His Holy Spirit. Same God, same Holy Spirit, same Word of God. We have the same thing He had, everything. Why aren't we so effective? We need to be praying about that, that God would do it. Did I finish reading this? But by the grace of God which was in with me. First Corinthians 15:10. It is by the grace of God that Paul did what he did. I love the yet not I statements. He makes several of those in his writings, at least two I can think of. But he says, you know, I did it, but I didn't really do it. God did it through me.
Amen.
And I think we've got to understand how important that is, that God did it through him. We are the tool. We are not there to get glory. I have no idea what this thing does. Half of my thing disappears and I have to click it and it goes away. Some computer genius out there may be able to help me with that. Ultimately it was not Paul who does deserve the glory or the credit. It was Christ. By the way, that is the answer to humility. It's recognizing by the grace of God we are what we are. That goes so much against our Western mindset, it's not funny. But it is by the grace of God we are what we are. We catch a glimpse of Paul's understanding of how it worked earlier in 1 Corinthians 3. This is a great passage. This is Paul talking about himself and Apollos. The two that they tried to divide in Corinth, they couldn't be divided because they were working together. So Paul writes, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But I ministered ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants nor he who waters, i.e. Paul or Apollos, should get any credit, but God who gives the increase. That's how those things were planted, because God planted them through Paul. If he didn't, it wouldn't happen. If God didn't use Paul, it wouldn't happen. If God didn't use Apollos, it wouldn't happen. God hadn't used Timothy and Titus, it wouldn't happen. We work, but except God works through us, nothing happens. I think our preachers here realize that. I already talked to Adam. I talked to Adam about how you pray before you preach, and he's doing it. I'm not sure he needed to understand it. He probably knew it already. But one thing I do is beg God. I start early in the week begging God that he'd use the message. Because if he doesn't, then I'm wasting my time. And you're wasting your time. I'm wasting a lot of time because you're standing there. You're sitting there expecting to be God to work through what I preach. Well, it isn't me. I can't do that. But God can. And I'm thankful that God doesn't let me think that, because every time I think I can, I fall on my face. I'm grateful for those times. And if I can glorify God every time I fall on my face, I'd be glad to do it, but I don't think that works that way. Can we read in Ephesians 3, 4 through 9, another Pauline view of it, look at his own ministry, by which, when you really read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, in order that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. We're talking about what we're talking about in Acts. If you missed that, go to Gary's class. He'll tell you. The same body, and partake of his promise in Christ through the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift The word gift is charisma, grace gift, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me who am, now watch this, to me who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about all that Paul went through. You read 1 Corinthians 11, that catalog of his sufferings. You read 1 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 12. You think about this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh that was given to him, how much he suffered. Remember when he was called, the Lord said to Ananias, you have to go because I've already shown him what he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul said, hey, Paul, you really gave for this. He said, it's because God gave it to me as grace. Great benefit. I didn't deserve this. Mainly because he lived his life realizing he deserved hell. But God didn't give it to him because God decided he was going to give him something better. He was going to give him grace. Sometimes grace means you're going to suffer. Sometimes grace means you're going to understand things through suffering that you'd never learn any other way. But it's grace. It's wonderful, and we can thank God for it. What do I only do? What I do, Paul says, I only do through the grace of God. How about you and me? Here's the question for the whole sermon. Do we recognize, as Paul did, how great a debtor we are to grace? Grace transformed him. Before God came into his life, before God gave him grace, in the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him, because his death, burial, and resurrection. Before that happened, Paul was going in diametrically the wrong direction. Paul was doing something that was disastrous, that was going to send him to hell. Paul had no interest in God. God saved him. Grace transformed him from Saul the persecutor to Paul the preacher. What an amazing transformation. I think if we heard about this day, you know, some missionary goes to a place and a guy gets saved and he comes back and he's been a guy that's tortured everybody. Killed Christians, tortured Christians, went out to find Christians to torture because he didn't get enough. And suddenly he's converted and he comes back here and he stands in a pulpit like this and says, this is what God did to me. You know what we do? I don't believe it. But see, it isn't important if I believe. It's important if God does. And if it's transforming, it doesn't change. The guy's going the new direction and nothing's going to stop him. He's going to keep doing what he has to do. Grace should also define us. What is grace? Grace is, now I'm being personal here, but what is grace? We should say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. By the grace of God, I wasn't going to ever be a preacher. By the grace of God, I was never going to be a missionary. By the grace of God, I was never going to be anything but a tax attorney and make tons of money. That's what I was going to do. If the grace of God intervened. Now, did I know the Lord? Yeah. You know what he taught me when he really kicked me? I have been living not for him, but for me. And I didn't care what he thought. That's no fun to learn. It's painful to learn. Grace of God saved me, transformed me. Grace of God saved you, transformed you. Where are you going before Jesus came into your life? Where are you going now? What's going on in your life? Now, maybe the Lord didn't call you to be a preacher. There's very few of us. You're probably thinking, probably one lesson you think. No. Very few of us called to that ministry or to the ministry of being a missionary or some of those other professional, which is a bad word, mission, Christianity. But the point is, we're all called to serve Him. We're all called to be that. Grace should define us. Grace should also empower us to serve. Do we recognize that any and all ministry that we do for God is simply done by the grace of God who works in us? See, grace, not only does it have content, not only is it defined by what God gives and does, grace doesn't have a beginning or an end. Grace keeps on. You're standing at that seashore like John was, and you see grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, and it never ends. God saved you by grace. God's transformed you by grace. God lets you serve by grace, empowers you to serve by grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm complaining. Daily I'm compelled to be. May we all recognize anew this new year how great a debtor we are to grace. We're going to sing number 2. Even though it got largely rewritten, and I think in a poor way, someday we'll talk about that. I want to sing just the first and third verse, because the second verse they really rewrote. And there's nothing wrong with what they said, just doesn't say what the second verse originally said. And it doesn't say it clearly either. But we're going to sing the first and the second verse. They also rewrote the first verse, but that's beside the point. I want to sing the first and the third verse of Come Thou Fount. Watch the words. So we sing. Sing it to God. Let's pray. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Father, we are so thankful that we can even address you by grace. It is by the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, your only Son, who you sent into the world to die in our place, was buried, was resurrected, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father and now lives, sits there, ever making intercession for us. Pray that you help us understand in some measure your grace. Help us to sing this song unto you in recognition and in desire to lift up to others what you've done for us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.